Bibles, please, and open them to the second chapter of Acts. You know, Baptists, unfortunately, have too often ignored the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. I wrote a book about this called Powering Up, and it's the God-fueled, God-fulfilled life that we talk about in this book, Powering Up. It's the ministry and the mission of the Holy Spirit. But unfortunately, the Holy Spirit has often been the missing person of the Trinity in the church. And so we need to be reminded of the essential and powerful work of God's Spirit in our lives, because He is who makes the church powerful. At Christmas, we celebrate the fact that God is with us. At Easter, we celebrate the fact, by the cross and the resurrection, that God is for us. On Pentecost Day, today, we celebrate the fact that God is in us. God is in us. The Holy Spirit has always existed. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is God. And He moved and acted and interacted with people throughout human history, Old Testament included, of course. But when He came to indwell His people at Pentecost, He permanently now resides in the lives of those who are the followers of Jesus. This is about you, the church. It happened this way according to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, have you ever noticed in your life how the Spirit of God moves suddenly and quickly when maybe you least expected? We ought to always expect God to move in our lives. We ought to always come ready when we worship Him for God to do something special, something supernatural. But God so often suddenly and sovereignly moves in ways that we did not know or could not expect. And I'm praying that happens in your life today. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. They're in the presence now of the supernatural. There's this powerful wind, like a tornado. We pray for those whose lives have been shattered by these recent tornadoes, of course. I've been in a tornado, actually. It's no fun. It really does sound like a freight train coming your way. And these disciples heard this mighty rushing wind. The wind blew. And the wind is a symbol, the breath of God, of the Holy Spirit. But this was a physical, supernatural miracle that took place, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And then, watch this, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Again, like human candles, there is a color for the day of Pentecost. You know what that color is? Duh, look behind me. We lit this place up in red today because this is a symbol of the fire of God. On the day of Pentecost, they were ignited and infused with divine power, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, they were immersed in the Spirit. They were baptized in the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, that is languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And let me tell you what happened from here. As they began to speak in these languages, people who had gathered from all over the world for the Pentecost feast of the Jews heard the gospel in their own language. It was a miracle of speaking. It was also a miracle of hearing. They heard in their own language the message of Jesus Christ. And so having seen this and heard this, they came rushing up to this little band of believers, just 120 of them at the time. And they say, what's this all about? What's this all about? And Simon Peter, formerly the coward, now the courageous spokesman, filled with the Spirit of God, stands before them and tells them what it's all about, that this is the promise of God, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then he preached the message of Christ. He preached the message of the gospel. And then, down in the last part of chapter 2, look at verse 40 of chapter 2, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. Some of you will go out saying, that's what the pastor did today. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Word there actually means save yourself from this generation that's going nowhere. A generation without God, a generation just going nowhere. Just falling into eternity without hope and living life without meaning. He said, save yourselves. It's interesting when you read Peter's message here, there's not a lot of generic we. You know, sometimes in preaching and communicating today, there's a lot of we and us and everybody, you know. But in Pentecostal preaching, there was you. You crucified the Lord of glory. Save yourself from this crooked and perverse untoward generation. We need more you preaching. And that brings conviction, because they were convicted and they said, what must we do? And Peter said, save yourselves. And so those who received the word, look at verse 41, those who received his word were what? Baptized. This is another kind of baptism. We've seen the spirit baptism takes place when the Christians were immersed, baptized in the Spirit of God now enveloping them. But this is water baptism. And so they were then baptized, and there were added to them that day about 3,000 souls. On the blast off, the birthday of the church, the very first day, 3,000 people confessed their faith. And from there, it was just as Jesus had promised and commanded. They went to Jerusalem and saturated that city with the message of Christ. They went to Judea, Samaria, and on to the uttermost parts of the earth. And today in America alone, 100 million people will go to church. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who goes to church knows Jesus, because we know that's not true. But the fact is, in the name of Jesus, 100 million people every week in America, that's more than all the baseball games played today combined, probably, I'm certainly all week, and football games on any given Sunday. And then around the world, the church that was birthed, the church that was born that day, has expanded to the ends of the earth, just as Jesus prophesied, just as Jesus promised. Lo, I'm with you always as you go into all the world and preach the gospel. What an incredible story. And I stand here today as the witness of the blessing and the benefit of God's church. Now, please don't hear me preaching churchianity. I've never preached, quote, churchianity. In other words, just get in the church and you're good. But Christianity, real Christianity, includes the church. And not just includes the church, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true church, is a vital connection that every true believer embraces. I love the church. Since I was a baby in my mother's womb, since I was a child taken to the nursery of the church and to little sunbeam groups, we called them, and RAs, and I'd have gone to GAs if they'd have let me. That's girls, for those of you who didn't grow up in that era. But I got to church, and I loved the church. It was in church that my family and I worshiped together. We're talking about spiritual connections and family connections. So The reason we're putting this message in the series on home and family is it takes a church. We're in this together. And some of my happiest memories are even falling asleep in my mother's lap in the church on a pew on Sunday night, knowing the security of my family there together. I understand that not everybody had that experience, but I'm just telling you my testimony. And to know that I had this spiritual heritage, that I came to faith, personal faith in Jesus Christ, in God's church. I was baptized at the age of 8 in God's church. It was in God's church that, along with my parents, I learned how to love God and to sing songs of faith and to worship God. It was in the church that I learned to love God's word and read God's word and hear the great stories of faith in the Bible. This summer, we're going to have a brand new series called Epic Adventures of the Bible. And we're gonna talk about some of those great stories that we just saw on the Bible series, if you watch that. But we're gonna kind of play off of that and tell you and talk about the epic adventures of faith that we find in the Bible. My soul has always just been enraptured by these great stories of faith. I learned them in church. Yes, I learned them at home as well, but it was my church that reinforced it as my pastor. And it was in church that I was called to preach, that I discovered my life purpose in a great student ministry group with a wonderful pastor and a student minister. And it was in church and in the fellowship of God's people and my friends at church that it was in that environment, in that atmosphere, that God's Spirit spoke to me and appointed me and anointed me to preach the gospel. Church. It was in a church, May the 22nd, 1970, that I stood with my bride, Deb Graham, and she's still my bride, 43 years this week. And it was in church that I stood at an altar and promised to love her and honor her and cherish her, and she as well to me, and we've been sharing this life together. All of this love was launched at church. And then our children came along, and they were dedicated in the church. And then they came to faith in Christ in the church. And now our grandchildren are coming along. I can't imagine life apart from the church. That's why I have one goal in my life as far as my calling and ministry, and that is to be a pastor. Just to be a pastor. And you've given me that privilege to be your pastor. It's a good thing I am the pastor, because if I wasn't, I would drive the pastor crazy, I'm sure. But I just don't understand people. Forgive me for saying so, but I just don't understand people who don't love God's church. I can't wait to get together with you each week. I think about it all the time. It's been that way throughout my life. And not everyone, of course, called to serve the church as I am and others who pastor and lead and serve, Clint and Marcus, and we're not all called to do that, but we're all called and commanded to love the bride of Christ, which is his church, and to serve him with his people. You know, they say there's no I in team. Well, there's no I in church either. Now, there is a you, but that would be the collective you, all of us together, sharing the Lord, sharing his life, sharing his spirit, sharing this common hope and this bond and this contagious faith, this joyous faith that we have in Christ. There are many words that describe the church in the Bible. It's a study in and of itself. For example, I mean, if I gave you a word association and I said church, what would be your association? Maybe you would reflect something like I just reflected briefly, but maybe you would have to say, well, church is where I go on Sundays now and again. Church is where I go on Easter. Church is where I go at Christmas. Or church is where I hang out with my friends. It's great hanging out with your friends at church, but really, is that church? Is that all there is? No, there's really a lot more. One of the words for church that's important is in the language of the New Testament, which is the Greek language, is ekklesia, and it means the called out ones. That we are called out from the world to be distinct, to be different. And we are called unto Christ and out of the world. And another word, of course, is a body. The church is described as a living organism, not a dead static organization, not a cold institution or a corporate club, but the church is a living, breathing body. Why? Because the life of God is in His church. The church is called the household of faith. Not necessarily the buildings, of course, the building of faith. The church is called this holy building unto God, but we are the temple of God. When we gather together, we become the church. So you don't just go to church, you are the church. We are the church when we come together, and these buildings are magnificent and they're dedicated to worship and the glory of God, but they're just buildings. But we are the household of faith. We are the people of God. It's not the steeple, it's the people. That's the church. The church is called the bride of Christ. The beautiful bride of Christ. We are destined to be at His side. He's coming for His bride. The heavenly bridegroom will unite with us and we with Him. We're the bride of Christ, and we ought to love the bride of Christ. If you love me, you love my wife. You love my bride. If you love Jesus, you love His bride. You love His church. It's highly unlikely you are a true follower of Christ if you don't love the church, the people of God. John said that in 1 John chapter 3. He said, if you have passed from death to life, then you will love the brethren. Yeah, there it is. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So one of the birthmarks of every believer is someone who loves God's people. Being with God's people. So we are a body, we are a building, we are a bride, but to me, the most beautiful description of the church is the family. We are the family of faith. God's forever family. Now, have you noticed just in conversations today, everybody wants to be a family. Why? Because we long to belong. God made us that way. But a lot of organizations now talk about being a family. And I get that. I'm fine with that. You know, but you know, you can say, well, our university family, or you know, our business family, or you know, our team, you know, teams say, you know, we're a family. And we all like that because we know the importance of family, of being together, to being a band of brothers and sisters in Christ. But of all the organizations on earth, the groups and the gatherings, there's really one spiritual family, and that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus. And there is a sense in which we are closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ, our spiritual family, than even our own families if they don't know Christ. And so we are a spiritual family. How so? Very quickly. We are a spiritual family because we are birthed together, born again together. They were baptized, birthed into the family of God when the Spirit of God came. They were immersed into the family of God. Here's the way Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Look at this. That we are baptized all of us into one body, Jews and Greeks. That means the selected Jews along with the unselected Greeks, the ins and the outs, everybody's in, slaves are free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. In Christ, we have been made to drink of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, speaking of the Holy Spirit, out of his innermost being, if you believe in me, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So this speaks of our baptism, our submersion, our immersion into Christ. That as Jesus said, we are born again, and you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You're not born into the church. Your parents can't put you in the church. You are born again into the family of God. Your parents can lead you to church. Your parents can take you to church. But you must personally receive Christ and be born again. We are birthed into the church. And therefore, we are united in Christ. The reason we get together every week is not because we're all just alike. I hope we are increasingly unique and different at this church. And we're seeing our church and its ethnicity and its diversity expand, and that's a really good thing. People from other nations around the world. How many of you present this morning were not born in the United States? This is not your country of origin. Let me see your hands. Hold them up high. Hold them up high, real high. Look at that, all the people from other countries. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. God brought people from around the world into the church, and they were born into the family of God. They were birthed together. We're family. Now, you don't always like every member of your family. I mean, you got that crazy uncle and that goofy cousin and doofus aunt. You got all of that in every family. But look, we are family. And we're to love one another and accept one another and support one another and encourage one another and bless one another and worship together and hang out together and study God's word together. Why? Because we're family. We're spiritual family. We're birthed together. Secondly, we belong together. Should you be a member of the church? The answer is absolutely yes. Because in the church is how we connect to the family. Jesus lived and died for the church. Now the church is universal and invisible. That means, theologians talk about the universal church, that means the church out there, the worldwide church, that however many are true believers, 100 million people in America that are true believers that are in the church. We're all in the church together. That's the big, broad definition, the universal church, the invisible church. But primarily, when the Bible refers to the church, it's talking about the local and tangible church, where people are active and accountable. And we see that in the New Testament. We see it right here in the book of Acts when 3,000 were baptized. Who counted them? Somebody was accounting for all those new members who were baptized into Christ and into the church that day. And so they were added to the church. And then there were officers selected to the church. As the church grew, it became more and more organized, like a body. It would be another good illustration again. It, as a body grows, it gets stronger, and the skeletal system gets stronger. And so they would bring around what God was doing, the organization and its ministry of the church, and the mission fulfilled. And there were officers elected and pastors appointed. And then there were letters written. Two-thirds of the New Testament are letters written, guess what, to local churches. With real pastors and real people, and names are mentioned. And I'm pointing out to you that while it's possible to be, theoretically, it's possible to be a member of the of the great invisible church and not be a member of the local church. I mean, you could be saved and not be a member of the church, but however, it is possible that you could be a member of a local church and not be a member of the invisible church, knowing Christ. You say, "Hon, do you get that?" Right? Because not everybody who belongs to the church local belongs to the church universal in Christ. So you need to be saved. You need to know Christ. And then you're added to the church. And then you belong to the church. And as a result of that, you are baptized. This is not spiritual baptism now, but they were baptized in water. Because baptism is your public declaration. It is your open demonstration of who you are in Christ, your new identity in Christ, connected to your new community in Christ, the church, to who, what you believe and to whom you belong. You believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Baptism speaks of this. It's loud and clear that baptism is commanded by Christ. He himself was baptized, commanded us to baptize believers. And so every believer who wants to connect with Christ then should, after connecting with Christ, be baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you go public. And that means that's when you belong. You don't just go out, dunk yourself in water and say, "Okay, I'm in the church." You're baptized as a believer by the church into the fellowship of the church. This week I had the opportunity of a lifetime, really. I was invited down to Don Sherman's retirement dinner, luncheon, at the FBI building. It was a really great event. It's a small group. We had to put away our cell phones. That was a good thing. I mean, you weren't taking anything in there but your ID. And we went into the FBI. Jarrett went with me. And several of our security team were there because we all know and love Don through the years. And we went there for this retirement. And it was a great event. And Don and Suze were there. Don and Suze and Samuel are active members of our church. In fact, Don was one of the leaders in our, and has been and still is, one of the leaders in our security here at the church. You know, we have great security all over these buildings, in our children's area, in this room. And, you know, I have a little security on me. And Don Sherman was one of the guys that was with me a lot. And Don's a wonderful guy. And, in fact, Don is a real live Elliot Ness, all right? He just is. Now, you wouldn't know just by looking at him, maybe. In fact, his first partner at the luncheon said, when I got him as a partner, I asked him what he did before he joined the FBI. And he said, "I sold candy in the mall." He goes, "Great, I got a guy that sold candy in the mall as my partner." But not just any candy salesman, a guy with a brilliant mind who became one of the lead investigators in this community. You probably have read the name Don Sherman in the newspaper because he's put away a bunch of bad guys, especially in corruption of city government and so on. One of the persons that spoke about Don was, he said, "You never want Don Sherman on your trail." I thought, oh my goodness, he really knows me pretty well. He's been around my trail a lot. Now he knows me and still likes me. But Don was retiring for medical reasons. Still a young man. And 8 months ago, he went in for a routine surgical procedure and had a horrendous stroke. No one thought he would live, really. He lived. It's a miracle of God. They said he would never walk. He's beginning to walk again. They said he would never talk. He's talking, communicating better than me right now. He spoke and shared his faith at the luncheon, and Sue shared her faith. And a big part of sharing their faith, they talked about their church and the church praying for them and encouraging them and rallying around them. And obviously, there were so many of you who are involved in that. And my heart was just pumping and my chest swelling because I was hearing about the church in action, the church being the church, because here these people belonged and they served, and then people served them, and it was just such a powerful story, and the tears were popping out of my eyes quite frequently, and to be in that room with these FBI agents, these are great men and women. And in fact, maybe this would be a good time just to say thank you to those who protect us every day and fight for justice at often risk of their own lives, the police force and the FBI and the first responders and all the people. Wouldn't that be a great time just to say thank you, God, for these wonderful servants, the Secret Service? They're working often behind the scenes to be at, you know, Don told me one time, said, I was asking him about a few things. He just said, Pastor, you don't want to know. Things are really scary out there. But I'm glad we have people who are protecting us and doing their best for us. You always, always honor police officers and law enforcement officials and first responders and fire, all of these civil servants. And I tell you this story to get to this. When Don came to faith in Christ, he wanted to be baptized. But he was in the middle of a case, and he really needed to stay under wraps. I mean, this is like a movie, right? And so he was baptized as a believer in Christ in Zig Ziglar's swimming pool with some friends, Gene's swimming pool. And that was great. But later, when he was off the case and his anonymity didn't matter as much, he came to us and said, I want to be baptized in the church, in my church. I want to stand up for Christ. And I thought about those FBI guys and gals down there. They're good at keeping secrets. But Don didn't want to keep the secret of his faith. I didn't know it. I told this story in the first service. I didn't know. But Don and Suze are here this morning. And he's sitting right there at the back. Don Sherman, God bless you. Would you hold up your hand? And Suze, his faithful wife, and Samuel. There he is. God bless you, Don. There he is. So take a seat. And I still don't want you on my trail. Let's just put it that way. No, you can come and look. But the fact is, I couldn't close this service or this sermon with a better reason to be in God's church. In the headlines of the Dallas Morning News today, there's an article there that says, people of West, after the explosion there, look to the church for hope and help. The church has been there. Our church has been there with our victim relief group and so on. So this is what the church does. This is who we are. We believe together. We are birthed together. We are belonging together, and we are becoming together. This isn't it. We know we're becoming more like Christ until we stand before Him complete. And this is why we preach, and this is why we teach, and this is why we gather, and this is why we support, and this is why we have a student ministry and a children's ministry, and we break this great congregation down into small groups, care groups and support groups and sharing groups and Bible study groups and shepherding groups, because everyone matters. I can't think of anything. People talk about whether the church is relevant or not. Well, that's relevance. Love is always relevant. The gospel is always relevant. I heard about a young startup preacher in Kentucky. He went to pastor a Kentucky church. And first Sunday, he preached on the evils of tobacco in Kentucky. And so One of the deacons came to him after the service and said, son, you know, you may need to know that one third of this church make their living on growing tobacco. He said, oh, I didn't know that. So the next week, he preached against drinking. He went hard after hard liquor. And sure enough, one of the elders of the church came by and said, you know, you need to know, young pastor, that one third of this church, you know, is in the distillery business around here. Oh, my goodness, sorry. The third week, he got up and he preached on gambling. He went after gambling, and another guy came up to him after church and said, pastor, you need to know, a third of this congregation, you know, makes their money from racehorse gambling and raising horses. And he said, oh my goodness, you know. So he's trying to think what he preaches. So the fourth week, here was his sermon title, The Danger Inherent in Deep Sea Diving in International Waters. Safe, but irrelevant. Church, we must never be irrelevant. What is relevant is proclaiming the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. What is relevant is being God's church together, all ages, across generational lines. What is relevant is love, caring for one another, ministering, supporting one another, growing together in our faith. Until, I tell you what is relevant, when Jesus comes for us and we are raptured into His presence and celebrate the bride as the bride of Christ, the heavenly bridegroom throughout all eternity. That is what is relevant. So young students, when you go off to college, don't you dare drop out of church. Don't say, oh, I'm back at Prestonwood. No, you're not. You're going to be in Waco, or you're going to be in Norman, or you're going to be in Austin, or you're going to be in Arkansas or Florida, wherever you are, you get in God's church. You're going to sleep 4 years of your life away, or you're going to get yourself ready to change the world. You find a church where you can serve and be a part and worship and get yourself up on the Lord's Day, and you get to church and you show up and say to the pastor, I'm here to serve, not here to sit and just be a college bum. You get involved and engaged in the work of Jesus Christ in a local church, and that goes for all of us.